speak on another topic of apologetics, and the scripture or the text I have, there are about three of them, or two, one from the 1 Timothy and the other one from the book of Job. The first one, let us read, if you have the Bible, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and read from verse 20 to 21. I'll first read the New Living Translation, and then I'll read the Old King James Version after this. Alright, this is a letter to the Timothy, and verse 20 says, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussion with those who oppose you with the so-called knowledge. And some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. May God's grace be with you all. It is interesting that the New Living Translation or other translations just call it knowledge. But if you go to the Old King James Version, which I'll read to you, verse 20, the same text. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling, and oppositions of signs, falsely so-called, which some professing have error concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And then the other text comes from the book of Job, chapter 26, please. Job, chapter 26. Reading from verse 7. Here, it says that God stretches out the north over empty space and he hangs the earth on nothing. In other words, this is gravity. All right. And then we turn to chapter 38. Same book, chapter 38. I'll read from verse 4. Chapter 38, verse 4 says, Job was asking, God was asking Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And then verse 33, the same chapter, the same chapter, it says, can you bind the clusters of the Pleiades or loose the belt of the Orion? Can you bring out Mazurut in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cup? Do you know the ordinance of the heaven? Can you set the dominions over the earth? And so we're talking about the constellations of stars. So let us commit this sermon to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again, Lord. Even your book talks about signs. And therefore, Lord, this morning we are going to commit this message to you. And Lord, you just anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity and simplicity. And Lord, that every word that comes forth from my mouth will be your oracle. And so, Lord, I need your anointing to speak, Lord, so that the people may understand and they may hear. And I pray, Father, anointing to be upon the congregant, that they have a receptive ear and also a heart, Lord, that longs for you and yearn for you and longs to learn, Lord, from your word. And so, this morning, Father, that you will begin to clarify and explain some of the things, Lord, that I'm going to speak about, that the people may understand, and so that their faith will be strong. Lord, they will grow up to be strong in faith, grounded in your word, Father, and they will fend off every attack of the enemy. And so, in the name of Jesus, we welcome the Holy Spirit to glorify the Father and the Son. Amen. And God's people say, amen, amen. All right, in my last sermon, actually, I started to speak on the difficult topic called apologetics. And for those who are new in this area, those who were not here last Sunday, apologetics is actually a branch of theology that deals with defending and explaining our Christian faith. Now, as Christians, there is a basis for apologetics, because 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, in my last sermon, actually, I addressed the issue, part one, why God allows evil and suffering. I think this is a topic that many people will ask, And so for those who are interested and missed this sermon 2 weeks ago, you can go to our website to listen to this audio sermon. But today I'm going to continue with the part two of apologetics, installment number two. I'm going to answer to the question, or attempt to answer the question, is science compatible to Christian belief in God? Because you know, many times the scientists would like to attack the Christian. Now first, let me give you a basic definition of science. The root meaning of the word science actually comes from the word Latin word, is called knowledge. So that is the meaning, knowledge. And that is why the Bible says God is omniscient. Alright, we put the two words omni and science, with science we get the word omniscient. And that's why one of the main attributes of God is omniscient, which means to say God is all-knowing. He has all the knowledge, the infinite knowledge. And at times, Satan, the evil one, would use the scientists to attack our Christian faith by means of their expertise in the area of science. And so some scientists think that the Bible and science are not compatible with each other. And that is why I'm speaking on this topic, to strengthen your faith and understanding. Now, do you ever wonder why some Christians claim like God created the world in 6 days, and then other people come along and say the Big Bang Theory and the evolution, so on and so forth. Now, sometimes some proud scientists, as I say, challenge our faith and say no educated, rational thinking person could ever look at this scientific evidence and believe the Bible. And at other times, Christians may read the article that may contradict the Bible, or they may watch a video on YouTube, or they may have pagan friends or family members that say, well, you can't believe the Bible because of this and that. And some Christians may start to doubt, oh gosh, I always thought that this was true, but maybe it's not true after all. And then suddenly their faith start to doubt, start to crumble when they hear anything that is contrary to what they were taught in the Bible. And that may happen to you or someone that you know. So that is why it's important to address this question. Is science compatible with Christian belief in God? Now, before I go into answering this question, let me tell you a canny anecdote of a little girl with a childlike faith in the story of Jonah. One day, a little girl was attending a fifth grade class, and a pagan teacher, in a subtle way, was trying to attack her faith in God. And so this teacher said to her, it was impossible for a whale to swallow Jonah because the whale's throat would have been too small. But this little girl with that childlike faith stood her ground because she had learned it in the church Sunday school. And she said, I know it happened. It is in the Bible, and I know it happened. And then the teacher said, it is impossible. It could never happen. And so the little girl said, yes, it did. And this teacher said, no, it didn't. And the little girl started crying and said, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah, and he will tell me that it did happen. And then the teacher was a bit sneaky look on her and said maliciously, well, what if Jonah is in hell? And then in reply, the little girl said, well, when you die, you ask him there then. Alright, so I believe she must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak so spontaneously in that reply. So let me answer the key question being posted here. Is science compatible with Christian belief in God? And first and foremost, we must understand, number one, the Bible is not a book about science, but a love story between God and humanity. And so God never wrote the Bible specifically to teach about science or the technicality of science. Now, he wrote the Bible as a love story, a love letter from God to humanity. And he tells us that God is the one who created the universe and humanity. And how mankind fell into the evil scheme of the evil. And it narrates God's profound love for humanity, His salvation plan, and how this is going to pan out from creation to eternity. And so it reveals a God who loves so deeply, faithfully, and sacrificially. And so the Bible is a book of truth. It's also a book of truth on many other subject matters. And it is a true account of the origin of creation, the whole universe. And so the Bible is true and accurate when it speaks scientifically as much as when it speaks spiritually. So true science can have no argument against the scripture. And true science simply reflects the reality of what God has designed it to be. So never has true science proven the Bible to be wrong on any issue. And never would that be possible. Now, though the Bible is not a textbook on science, but number two, where the Bible intersects with science, it reveals the truth. And in some little segment of the Bible, it has occasionally some generic but profound scientific statement which scientists discovered to be true thousands of years later, after the Bible was written. So, for example, the creation story narrative. Now, light, atmosphere, and water actually were first created before the vegetations were created. And this was for the purpose of photosynthesis, for those who know a bit of science. So the Bible is scientifically accurate in its assertion. Moses, the author of Genesis, was never a plant biologist, but he was inspired to write Genesis 1 in the right order and the constituents for photosynthesis to occur. You need light, you need atmosphere, in other words, air, and you need water. And everything was there before the plants were created. And so that they could grow, they could self-sustain, and they could multiply. And it took the scientists thousands of years to recognize that the order as described in the Bible is correct. Now, God, through Moses, wrote it as a matter of fact and did not explain the science. Because what God wants to communicate mainly is not science, but His purpose for creation and His love for humanity. So God created this universe in such a complex ordinance that we were only beginning to understand a bit of what we call science today. Now remember, the scripture, not science, is the ultimate test of all truth. The word science, as I said, comes from the root word, the Hebrew word called gnosis, which means knowledge. And so only God is all-knowing. True knowledge, true science, has no argument with the scripture. But the Creator is the author of the scripture and also the creator of the universe. He is the only one who designed and determined the way things are and how things work. And He knows the way things are because He designed and He created it. Never has science disproven the Bible. And there is absolutely no contradiction between true science and the Bible. But there will be contradiction between pseudoscience and the Bible. Now, many proud and malicious scientists like to attack the Bible or Christianity under the guise of science. Pseudoscience, I mean. And Romans 1 tells us this. It talks about men who profess to be wise, but they have become fools because they have rejected God, who is the creator and the judge. And the main reason is that these scientists do not want to be accountable to God, who is the creator and also the judge. And the Bible specifically warns us in 1 Timothy 6:20 about false scientific knowledge that opposes the scripture. I read to you again. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling, and the oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And so these unbelieving scientists have tried, and they are still working at it to oppose our faith. Now, one classic example, of course, is the science of evolution. Now, many think that science of evolution explain how we were created. The answer, of course, is not. It is not true. Evolution is an unproven theory. It is only a theory, and it is unproven, and it is not a fact. It is not even a true science. Darwin has developed a theory called the science of evolution. Now, as for this theory, it is speculation and nothing else. Now, why do I say that? There are a couple of reasons. The reason being, A, it does not satisfy some of the criteria of a true science. Let me explain. For science to be a true science, it needs to be first form a hypothesis or a theory. And then it comes up with experiment to verify the theory. So it must conduct experiment in such a way that it is observable, it is quantifiable, it can be repeated, what we call repeatable, and then it is testable. And so in the first place, evolution science cannot know anything about creation because it is not repeatable and it wasn't observable. Nobody was there during creation. Only God was there with the eyewitnesses of the angels. B, the evolution theory is irrational and idiotic. It is very unscientific. In fact, it is an intellectual deception and idiocy. Evolution science claims that everything came from a simple, lifeless, single-cell organism. But they do not and cannot explain the origin of this molecular cell. And so they say that over billions of years, through natural selection, genetic drift and adaptation, and then somehow itself assembled into an intricate and complex cell of an ecosystem. And then he said, over another millions and millions of years, all these cells and molecules, out of sheer random accident and good luck, produce an intelligent life. And so they have turned chance into a creator. And this is total idiocy by any normal scientific evaluation or evidence. Now, in short, evolution says that the very intelligent life like us can somehow evolve or self-assemble from a simple cell, non-life, single cell, after billions and billions of years. Now, evolution can be debunked by genetic science. Because in evolution, for lifeless single cell to evolve into a complex organism and intelligent life, new genetic information needs to be added. Now, this does not hold up against genetic science because scientifically it is not possible. And it contradicts observational science, where we can test, repeat, and use our five senses to observe, analyze, understand, and to draw scientific conclusion. So fact number one, genetic science demonstrates that over time, living organisms lose genetic information. They don't gain it to become more intelligent. That is a fact, because there is no known observable process by which new genetic information can be added to an organic genetic code, none. That's pretty much refute evolution right away. And there is no way to go from a fish to an amphibian frog without adding new genetic information. If living organisms cannot produce new genetic information, how can anything gradually change into something of a higher form or complexity or intelligence? Can anything evolve from a simple organism to humans without any new genetic information? The answer, of course, is it can't. Plain and simple. Fact number two, life does not come from non-life. scientifically, by observable process, it has been observed that life cannot arise from non-life. And so here, we have two major scientific evidences against evolution. Now, evolution does not really make scientific sense. And yet, we are all here, intelligent life all around us. Evolution cannot account for this, but the Bible can, because the Bible reveals that the all-powerful, all-knowing, supernatural God created the heavens and the earth and humanity. And He created all life to reproduce according to His kind, each with its own set of genetic information. And so, Genesis creation story is more credible and makes sense of what we all see and we all understand. Evolution does not. And therefore, evolution is a pseudo-science. Now, the evolution theory that a chaotic mess by accident can turn into a highly ordered and a functioning entity can also be debunked through computer simulation. Now, modern computer simulation has been done to test the idea of random occurrences over a long period of time. And simulation actually done to test the effect of time by the super high-speed time simulation. So the question is being asked, how long does it take to organize these random elements into something intelligent and functioning in a biological and mechanical way? The answer is not possible. No possible chance that that could ever happen. Now, let me put it in a simple language, layman's term. Imagine you have a smartphone. There are thousands, a few thousands of components. And then let us strip them apart into individual pieces. You put them in a big box. All right, you put them in a big box and you shake trillions of times. Keep shaking. Each time you observe, after each shake, shake trillions of times. Now, were it out of random accident by luck, self-assembled into a smartphone again? Of course not. Like, only a fool believes that it can be done. And anyone who thinks so needs their brain to be examined by a doctor. So it is not a biblical account that is in error. It is evolution that is in error. It is a pseudo-science. Science is simply a discovery of God's super-intelligence design of the universe. Generally, for most people, the more they understand about the beauty and the design of a complex artifact, the more they admire the mind of the maker or the designer. The more they appreciate an art piece, the more they admire the genius of the artist. And so in every discovery, scientists are always amazed by the super ingenious design and the order of how things work. For example, in the 1600s, two very well-known scientists. First, Johannes Kepler was astounded to discover all the celestial planets move in an ecliptical fashion according to some precise mathematical formula. And it is amazing to discover that the things are not random, but these planets and these stars all obey God's ordained laws or planetary motion with precision. Our God is a God of order. And also, though gravity has been around since creation, but Newton discovered the mathematical law of gravity that governing the attracting force of two objects. And scientists have further found or discovered that the universe is actually held together and intricately balanced, almost like on a knife edge. And so any change in the force of gravity will actually tip the universe into disorder and to imbalance. If it were only slightly weaker, all stars would be red dwarfs, too cold to sustain the universe the way it is. If it were to be slightly stronger, these gravitational forces, I mean, so all stars would be blue giant burning too briefly. In other words, it would burn us up. So any slight change of this gravity would yield a universe that is hostile to life. It just goes to show that God has designed this universe with precision, with precise forces of gravity. So the more Newton and Kepler understood how the universe works, the more they were in awe of the ingenuity of the Maker, the Almighty God. Whenever our knowledge causes us to have the increased understanding of the universe, it should cause us to be in awe of the super intelligence God. Now, surprisingly, there are two opposite kinds of responses to scientific discovery. The first group, or first category, humble scientists, actually respond in awe of God, the Maker. And when Newton discovered the law of gravity, he didn't say, now that we have got the law of gravity, we don't need God, and there's no such thing as God. Newton was actually, in fact, moved, and he wrote a scientific call, Principia Mathematica, and in it he expressed the hope that his calculation and his observation would persuade a thinking person to believe in God. And many renowned scientists like Isaac Newton and Johannes Kepler are actually in this category. They are firm believers of God. Now, on the other opposite end of the spectrum, proud scientists respond in disdain of God. And sadly, scientists like Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking have agreed, or rather have argued, that science make belief in God unnecessary. How proud and foolish they are. They promote this view that scientific explanation can fully account for the universe without invoking God. Now, for scientists in this category, I want to give them some scripture in the Bible. Now, you may have made some astounding discovery, but don't be arrogant, because your discovery only shows the presence of a super intelligent Maker behind the design. So, for example, scientists may discover gravity and the law that governs the movement of the planet. But who created this gravity in the first place? And who is the one who preordained that all the stars and the planets move in a certain ordained fashion? Now, in the Bible, God began to speak, and he spoke to all humanity, including unbelievers. In Job 26, verse 7, he says he hangs the earth on nothing. He hangs the earth on nothing. In other words, God suspends the earth by the power of his gravity. And God further gave Job and mankind a lesson on the celestial bodies in heaven. And God said in Job chapter 38, the passage that we just read, I read the New Living Translation, it is clearer. And he says this way, can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the clusters of the Pleiades, or loosening the cords of the Orion? Can you direct the sequence of the season, or guide the bear, meaning the constellation, with the cups around, across the heavens, rather? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? So what God is talking about there, he's talking about the law of gravity and the planetary orbits. And all those stars move in space, in those constellations, are held together by his divine law. And so, fellow scientists, when you make any discovery, don't be cocky. And listen here. Who do you think you are? Do you think you can hold the constellation together? Can you move it through space? Or decree law to regulate their motion? Now, surely, there is a super intelligence being who ordained all this. and he is none other than the God of the Bible. And so point number four, sign is not God, and it has many limitations. I repeat, not some, has many limitations. And so do not be intimidated by the word called signs, because signs has many limitations. And so when pagans or your unbelieving friends come and tell you, now I'm going to talk to you about signs, don't be intimidated. Nothing to be intimidated about. Because signs cannot explain everything. Only God is omniscient, all-knowing. Signs only know in part. And pagans at times use the word to intimidate believers of the Bible. Some branches of science, especially the soft sciences, are not 100% conclusive. And so, there are other branches of science that are making assumptions. For example, carbon dating. Now, carbon dating science has got certain assumptions. It assumes, you know, certain things. And so they are accurate only up to a point. But they can become inaccurate beyond, under other circumstances. And number two, should any science try to attack God and the Bible, you can be 100% sure that it is a pseudoscience coming from the evil one. As 1 Timothy 6 says. So evolution science is a classic example. And that is why the Bible says, avoid this godless, foolish discussion with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge, pseudoscience. And some people have wandered from their faith by following such foolishness. And so, in conclusion, in closing, I have three key points for takeaway. First, true science and belief in God are compatible. They are not contradictory. And science is, or rather, God is not anti-science. And true science is also not anti-God. We don't have to fear science. After all, God designed and created the whole universe. God designed the science behind the whole universe. And so science and faith are not at odds. Rather, they work together in harmony. While science seeks to understand the how of the natural world, faith reveals the why and the truth of the supernatural God. So God and science are compatible because God is the creator and the designer of the universe. In short, science uncovers the how, while faith reveals the why. And together, they provide a more holistic picture of our existence and purpose. Point number two, the takeaway. Every scientific discovery should deepen our awe of God's ingenuity and omniscience. From the intricate laws of science to the vast expanse of the cosmos, every discovery testifies of God's omniscience and wisdom that underpins the universe. Because science reveals the complexity, the ingenuity, and the beauty of God's creation. And so it should draw us to adore our Creator for His infinite knowledge and creativity. As a result, it should actually deepen our awe and reverence for the Creator, for our God. Now last, but not least, remember, there will always be time when we seek God and we want to know some answers to some perplexing question. Be aware that God will not answer all your questions. This is because otherwise faith in God is no longer required. Now, for example, at one time, Job was suffering very badly and totally perplexed. His faith was attacked ferociously and he wanted to know why. Why? And then he questioned God. Instead of answering Job, God answered by asking Job a question. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Now, by asking Job this question, God was actually telling Job the following. Human knowledge is limited in contrast with God's omniscience and wisdom. And so God is reminding Job of the limitation of human knowledge compared with God's omnipotence, omniscience, and omni-wisdom. And so it served to humble Job, showing him that there are many things beyond human understanding. And so the antidote for your perplexity and the lack of knowledge is therefore to continue to trust God, even when one does not fully understand those things. Why? Because God is 100% faithful and trustworthy. And so you need to trust Him. Just as Job wasn't present during creation and cannot grasp God's super intelligence in creation, he also cannot fully understand the reasons behind his suffering. And so it serves to remind us that God who created this universe is in control of all things, including our life and circumstances. And so that passage reminds us the importance of humility, trust, and faith in the face of life mystery and perplexity. May your faith in God be anchored upon our Lord Jesus, our solid rock, so that it can withstand every storm of life perplexity. May you be blessed by this message. Amen. Lord bless you. Shall we stand up and sing the enclosing praise song? Amen.